I think most of us tonight will acknowledge that with the passing of years, it becomes more and more easy to forget. I think some of us men can acknowledge that it's very easy to forget anniversaries and birthdays and various appointments. I know that I'm getting more and more forgetful as the years go by. I'm still relatively young, 36, but I know that my memory is nowhere near as sharp as it used to be. My wife, on occasion, tells me it's selective, and I remember the things that I want to remember and kind of forget the things that I don't want to remember. But we do have different ways of helping us to remember different things. Years ago, to help us remember maybe a date or an appointment or to do something, we would perhaps tie a piece of string around our finger, or we would maybe put a red circle around a number in a calendar or set an alarm clock. But of course now we've got apps and different things that help us to remember various appointments. It is easy to forget, but it is also a blessed thing to remember. The psalmist mused with himself in Psalm 143 and said, "I remember the days of old. I remember the days of old." And if you're like me, you probably enjoy thinking back to old times. We kind of have this view that things are not as good as they used to be. And we talk sometimes about the good old days, and nostalgia is big business. People are selling things on the internet, Amazon and eBay. And I was talking to a man recently who makes his living and livelihood by selling old toys, because people are caught up with nostalgia, and the thought of seeing a toy that you played with as a child often brings our mind back to those sweet memories of innocence and childhood. All sorts of things can kick off our memories and kick them into gear and set them in motion. Looking perhaps at an old photograph, hearing an old song that we remember from bygone days, maybe even a specific taste can cause our memories to roll back. My mother makes what I believe is the best trifle in all the world. It's the most simple recipe. She just uses trifle sponge. She opens a tin of mandarin oranges. She pours the juice over the sponge. Then she pours in some custard. Then she puts the orange segments on the surface and covers it with whipped cream. And it's the most beautiful trifle in all the world. And whenever I go home at Christmas time or maybe for a birthday and I eat that trifle, while I enjoy it, it almost always brings a lump to my throat, because the very taste of it causes me to remember Christmas whenever my grandparents and various other family members were still with us. Even a smell can cause our memories to kick into gear. My little boy, I brought him a cap gun, I think last summer. I hadn't played with a cap gun for many years. If I'm honest, I bought myself one as well. Sometimes we run about Mount Sandal Forest shooting each other. But whenever I loaded the caps into that little cap gun and pulled the trigger a couple of times and smelt the spent caps, it took me back to a holiday that we had in the Isle of Man whenever I was a little boy. The Isle of Man used to be like Spain for the average Ulsterman before cheap package holidays began. And that was the first time I ever fired a cap gun. And just smelling it a few years ago reminded me of those particular days. It's right to have a remembrance service like this. We often see that little phrase, "lest we forget." And many people would have us to forget the past and to forget the sacrifice that good men and women laid down for this country and for our civil and religious liberties. And that's why we have a remembrance service. That's why we lay wreaths. That's why we have poppies and cenotaphs and memorials to help us remember things that are important for us to remember. God, in His Word, the Bible, laid down memorials for His people as well. The Passover feast was something that God instituted lest his own children, the children of Israel, should forget how God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God commanded that the high priest would have fringes upon his garments, and the common people as well would have a ribbon of blue. Circumcision was another sign that God laid down. Various pillars were built throughout Israel. And of course today, for those of us who are converted, we have the Lord's Supper. Helps us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us upon a cross. This do in remembrance of me. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us the reason why he wrote this particular letter. It was that our minds might be stirred up by way of remembrance. Peter wanted his readers to remember certain things. And I would like just from this chapter to bring four simple things that Peter would have us to remember. Things that are of fundamental importance, and yet things that perhaps, if we're honest, many of us tend to forget. The first thing that I believe Peter reminds us of and would have us to remember is our Creator. Peter wants us to remember our Creator. He says in verse number 3 that in the last days scoffers will come, that is to say, that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the world draws to its ultimate climax, man and woman will come who will mock the Bible and laugh and scoff at the very idea of God or anything spiritual or anything eternal. And those days essentially are upon us. And he says that they will mock and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And Peter speaks about the creation with the view to calling us to remember our Creator. Whenever Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, he addressed the youth of his day and he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And all around our world we see handiwork, the handiwork of Almighty God. I look through a telescope. I see evidence for God. I look through a microscope. I see evidence of God. But if we're honest, we as a nation and as a world, we have essentially forgotten our Creator. We've got all sorts of ideas nowadays about where the world came from. The whole idea and theory of evolution is gaining so much momentum, and whenever people espouse that and they embrace that, essentially they begin to really forget God, because evolution flies in the face of the reality of a Creator. The evolutionist will tell us about the Big Bang theory, and whenever you bring it to its logical conclusion, it's very hard to accept. You ask the man who denies there's a God, "Well, where did everything come from? Where did this planet come from? Where did the sun come from? The solar system, the moon, and the thousands of other galaxies that are in our universe and solar systems, and the countless stars?" And they'll say, "Well, billions and billions of years ago, all of the physical material in our universe was contained in a little speck, a little piece of matter no larger than a grain of sand or a pinhead. All the grains of sand in the world, all the stars, all the planets, the whole universe, they tell us, was contained in a little piece of matter no larger than a pinhead. And it began to spin, and as it spun, it gained heat. And then suddenly it exploded, and now we have the universe. And that's where it all is supposed to have begun, from a speck of dirt." I don't know if you believe that or not, but I believe in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Some of you might have learned as a child that little nursery story about the girl who kissed the frog and the frog became a prince. And then the prince married the girl, and they lived happily ever after. I wonder tonight, does anybody believe that that could actually happen? Maybe you say, well, something similar happened to me. I kissed my partner and they turned into something else after we got married. I don't know. Hope not. But to say that you could kiss a frog and the frog turned into a prince, people all say that's nonsense. But the evolutionist says it's true as long as you have billions or millions of years between the frog and the prince. They have forgotten the creator. Teach a man that he is nothing more than an animal, and man will behave like an animal. We see that all around us. If we take God out of the equation and we forget our Creator, we have no value, we have no purpose, we have no reason for being here, we have got no hope whenever trials come, and we've got no comfort whatsoever whenever we leave this scene of time. Man needs to be reminded of his duty, his responsibility, and his accountability to God. And the Bible says, remember now, right now in this meeting, remember now thy Creator. Whenever Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, he reminded them of what God required of them. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and to keep his commandments. The Bible reminds us of what God requires. The Bible also reminds us of what God has done. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, the elders and they will tell thee. And then Moses speaks of things that God did in years that have gone by. And he says it's important that we remember what God did. And in this land of ours, and in these islands of ours, down through the centuries, God has done wonderful and marvelous things. Whenever the Germans were on the brink of conquering Europe, Winston Churchill called for a day of prayer because the Nazi threat was at its height, and they called for a day of prayer. And then we have the whole, we might say, miraculous deliverance that God wrought at Dunkirk. Whenever the Lord just intervened in a marvelous way. And then, of course, we have times of great revival and great awakening. In the 1920s, this land of ours was on the brink of civil war. And it would have entered into civil war, and yet God graciously moved in the salvation of countless souls, largely under the ministry of the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. And then the Bible calls us not only to remember what God requires and what God did, but also the way that God has led. The way that God has led. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Many of you have been brought up under the influence of godly fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. And they could have told you how God had led them and guided them. And maybe you can see something of that in your own life, but perhaps tonight you've forgotten all the way that God has led. The Bible calls us as well to remember the works that God has performed. And also the words that God has spoken. God said to the children of Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, and might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And that's why the Jewish people had little little boxes on the doors of their homes containing the Word of God. That's why to this day the Orthodox Jew will wear a little box on his forehead, and inside it is the Word of God. They take it very literally. God wants us to remember His Word. The Apostle Paul exhorted the church at Ephesus to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, as a nation, we have forgotten God's Word. We have failed to remember the teachings of the Bible. The Bible, largely speaking, has been placed to one side. And we have even forgotten many of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Lord thy God. And friends, it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Many people agree that Great Britain was great because it was built upon the principles of God's Word. And there are many things that can cause us to forget. God said that prosperity might cause the children of Israel to forget God's goodness to them. And whenever God blesses us with food and with clothing and with health and with strength, and we don't want for anything, rather than thanking God for His goodness, we often begin to worship the creation more than the Creator. And very often it's not until a trial comes that we begin to meditate again and to think upon the Lord. In Psalm 63 and verse number 6, the psalmist said, "When I remember thee upon my bed." When I remember thee upon my bed. Whenever you're alone, and you're in your bed and you can't sleep, do your thoughts ever turn towards thinking about your past, about your present, and about your future? And whenever you can't sleep, your mind isn't really at rest, is it? That's why we have so many different things to distract our attention from thinking about eternal issues. I would challenge you tonight, whenever you leave this church and you get into your car, drive home in silence. Turn the key in your door. Don't turn on the radio. Don't turn on the television. Don't make any phone calls. Don't check Facebook. Don't turn on your computer or your iPad or your mobile phone. And just spend the rest of the evening in silence until at last you fall asleep. And see how content you really are. I've said that to people. They say, if I did that, I would go crazy. We don't like to be alone with our own thoughts, because inevitably our thoughts turn to the things that are of fundamental importance. And the Bible places great emphasis on the consequences of forgetting our God. Some of you might not like what I'm going to say next, but I'm just quoting a verse of Scripture. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Peter says, remember the Creator. But he also, I believe, challenges us to remember our fallen estate. In verse number 7, he speaks about ungodly men. He talks about repentance and the need to get right with God. He makes mention of the gospel, and he's indicating in these verses that something is wrong. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus. And he reminded that church of their early days. And he says there was a time whenever you loved God, but he says you have left your first love. And then he says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. They had forgotten about the Lord, and the Lord Jesus said it was because they had fallen. And the Scripture tells us that the world is in the state it's in tonight, not because there's not enough money, not because there's not enough educators, not because their environment isn't perfect in all places. But the Bible tells us that our world is in turmoil tonight because of a principle the Bible calls sin. Wherefore, as by one man death entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But we tend to boast of everything that we are and everything that we have done. And there's no doubt about it that man can perform good towards his fellow man, and we can help one another. But as far as our vertical relationship with God is concerned, Scripture says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. And yet man will boast of all his attainments and all his achievements, and we like to think of ourselves more highly, perhaps, than we ought to think. There's a television show on at present called The Apprentice. Some of you are probably watching it. And you get these young men and women, and they're interviewed, and they're asked why they should be Lord Sugar's next apprentice. And humility is something that most of them seem to lack. They talk about how great they are, and how brilliant they are, and how successful they are. And even whenever they get sacked and they get fired, they're still talking about how brilliant they are, and that somebody else has lost. And that's something that we're encouraged to do. And I'm not talking about going about with a low self-esteem and beating yourself up and not feeling good about yourself and being down on yourself. We need to have a healthy view of our value before God and how God has created us, and yes, how God cares for us and how God wants us to know Him. But we often forget the rock from whence we have been hewn and the pit from whence we have been dug. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And we have all got things tonight in our past, haven't we, that we're ashamed of. If my past was put up on this screen and you could watch it and fast forward and stop at all the bits that I am not proud of, which there are hundreds, thousands, I'd want to run 1,000 miles and never to see any of you again. Because there are things that we have done that we're ashamed of, and we try to forget them. But unless we repent of them and call upon the Lord, they're still there and they're still in record. In our world at large, there are things that we would rather forget have happened. Various conflicts and world wars and troubles that our own country has passed through. We'd like to pretend and forget that it ever happened, but it did. In our society at large and in general, there are things that we would rather forget. Violence and sickness and divorce and death and murder and suicide and drug abuse and alcoholism. We would like to forget about these things and just concentrate on the main things. But in our lives particularly, aren't there things that we would rather forget? Things that we wish we'd never said, places we wish we'd never been, things that we wish we'd never done, thoughts that we wish we'd never had, temptations we wish we had never yielded to, and we try to forget them. But the Bible says, listen, you need to remember. Because God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin. And so we need to remember our fallen estate. Then Peter reminds us of something else. And this is the good news. He reminds us of the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. He's calling us to remember what the prophets preached about and what the apostles preached about. And what did they preach? They preached about a Savior that would come into the world and die on a cross for sinners. Peter's reminding us of the gospel in the same way that the apostle Paul did when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, I declared unto you the gospel by which ye are saved, if ye keep in remembrance the words that I have spoken unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he reminds them of what the gospel message is. And the word gospel literally means good news. And he says, here's the gospel, here's the good news. And he says, we need to remember it, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Think of those words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In that little phrase, you've got personality and deity, Christ, the God-man. You've also got history, because it says Christ died, and he did. Our very calendar 2014 AD, the year of our Lord, testifies to the historical accuracy of the Bible that Jesus Christ lived and Jesus Christ died. Christ, that's personality. Christ died, that's history. Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that's our authority. Everything that we know about God that we can really trust and rely upon is within the pages of the Bible. Mankind has all sorts of ideas about who he is and who God is, but very often it's a God of our own thinking and a God of our own imagination. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's authority. Christ died for our sins. That's theology. Why did this man die? He died because there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. If I could have got to heaven by joining a church, by being baptized, by being confirmed, by sitting at the Lord's table, and by trying my best, God would never have had to send the Son into the world to die for me, but he did. Why? Because I was dead in trespasses and in sin. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And tonight we're here to remember the sacrifice of others. And who knows tonight where our country and our nation would be, where we would be, what we would be doing, if people hadn't gone before and laid down their life and sacrifice. It's right to remember them. But was it not, and were it not for the sacrifice of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, there would be no freedom from the guilt of the law. There would be no assurance of heaven. There would be no hope in life. There would be no hope in death either. Christ died for. Now that word for literally means in place of. He died as a substitute. We all know tonight what a substitute is, don't we? Somebody's on the football field, they get injured, they can't play anymore, they get stretchered off. Somebody that can play goes in their place and takes their place for them. And that's what the Son of God did for sinners upon the cross. We were wrecked and ruined and destroyed by the fall and by sin. And we couldn't bring ourselves to God, and we couldn't pay the price for sin. So the Son of God left heaven and came into this world and lived and died in our place. Donald Barnhouse, the old American preacher who's gone to be with the Lord, said as a little boy of 15, he went to his church. One Sunday night in church, a man was giving his testimony. He was telling others how he had become a Christian. And little Donald Barnhouse, who had sat in church all his life and tried his best, realize that man's got something that I don't have. He knows that his sins are forgiven. He knows that he's going to heaven. And he went to speak to him after the meeting, and Mr. Barnhouse said that old man says, "Hold out your hands." After he said, "You know, I'm just not sure that I'm a Christian and my sins are forgiven," he says, "Hold out your hands." He says, "I held out my left hand," and he says he put a hymn book on it. And he says, "Now that hymn book, that represents your guilt and your sin, and it's upon you, and it's weighing you down, and it's weighing heavy upon your heart and upon your soul, and you're condemned already because you're under the curse and the guilt and the condemnation of the law. Now," he says, "hold out your other hand," and he says, "I held out my other hand," and he says, "now what's in your other hand?" And he says, "There's nothing in it." And he says, "My hand was clean and my hand was spotless." And he says, "That represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He had absolutely no sin of his own. There was no sin in him. There was no sin upon him. But what happened whenever Jesus died upon the cross was that he took all of your sin upon himself. And by the sacrifice of his own soul and body, he purged away our sins." And he says, "Now what's in this hand?" And he says, "Nothing." He says, that's what happens whenever a person comes to Jesus Christ. There's a transference of guilt. Christ bore our sins upon his own body, upon the tree. Friends, that's the gospel. Son of God loved me and gave himself as a sacrifice to God for me. And we need to remember the gospel. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever trusted the Lord? Have you ever turned from your sin? Have you ever called upon the Lord? Or is your sin still upon your own head? Or can you say tonight, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, clothed in righteousness divine. It demands a response. It demands trust, and it demands faith, and it demands confession, it demands repentance, a turning unto God, a turning unto Christ. The last thing that Peter would have us to remember is the shortness of time. Verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's stirring up their minds. He says, you need to remember that there's a Creator. And we need to remember what we once were. And we need to remember what Jesus Christ has done. But we also need to remember that our time is short because Jesus Christ is coming back again. Psalm 89:47. The psalmist prayed and says, Lord, would you remember how short my time is? And friends, time is short. That phrase, time is short, is based in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:29. You think of the last year. Does it seem like 365 approximately days ago since we met together like this? Does it seem like 10 months ago that we began this year? This year has gone in, as far as I'm concerned, as a blink. And tonight the Bible says, remember how short your time is. How many more years do we have to spend? Think of your life. The Scripture says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Scripture says, our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Our days are swifter than a post. Time goes by so quickly. The old must die, but the young may die. You go into Coleraine Cemetery, and it'll not be long before you find a headstone with your age on it. Scripture says, on average, and it's reality, that the day of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. Now, if you take a tape measure, and you measure it out to approximately 70 inches, that's your life. 10 years of age. 20 years of age. You see how much time's left? You get to my age, 36. Past the halfway point. 50 years of age. 60 years of age. Anybody here over 60? 65? 67? 69? 70? Are we living tonight in borrowed time? Have we forgotten how short our days really are? But man always holds out hope that there'll be another opportunity to get right with God. We live in this world as if we're going to be here forever. We build houses that we think we'll never leave. And we lay up treasures on earth. And very often we're not rich toward God. Many years ago, there was a steamship called the Central America sailing from New York City to San Francisco. Mid-Atlantic, just going down that part of America in the Atlantic Ocean before it went down around the south and back up again, it sprang a leak. And it began to sink. Another nearby ship saw the distress signals and asked, "What is amiss?" To which the captain of the Central America said, "We are in bad repair. We're going down. We will probably need you to come and rescue us, but lie by until morning." The other vessel sent a reply quickly saying, "Let us take your passengers now." The captain says, "Well, I would be afraid that some might be lost as we transfer them from this sinking ship to your safe ship. So lie by until morning." For a third time, the rescue vessel said, "You better let us take your passengers now." One last time, the Central America sent by Morse code the words, lie by till morning. And those were the last words that were ever heard, because 1.5 hours later she had gone down. Everybody on board perished. All because they thought they had more time than they really had. Now, you're maybe in the meeting tonight and you say, well, I don't want God to just leave me and be out of my life. I would like the Lord to lie by till morning, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call upon him. Do you have a more convenient season, really, than tonight? Would it not be easier, really, humanly speaking, for you tonight to get right with God? Because the scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. God is calling us to remember. Do you remember the story of the dying thieves? There were two of them. One was saved and one was lost. The one that was saved, born again, just a few moments before he really physically died. Do you remember what he said as he looked upon the crucified Lord? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in so doing, he was confessing his need. And he was calling upon the Lord. And he recognized that this man hath done nothing amiss. And he says, I am getting what I deserve. Lord, would you remember me? The Lord calls us to remember. But would it not be fitting in this remembrance service, as we have remembered all these things, not only to go on remembering, but to close the meeting by way of prayer and say, Lord, would you remember me? And Lord, would you save me? I know that you're my creator. I know that someday I'm going to stand before you. I know that right now I'm not ready for that. But I thank you that you sent your son to be a savior. And I believe that he died for me on that cross. And Lord, would you remember me and save me? Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us tonight, O God, to remember these things that are so important. Things, O God, that we can so easily in the midst of life forget. But, O God, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will impress these truths upon our hearts, that we might remember our Creator, that we might remember that we have fallen, that we might remember the gospel, and that, Lord, we might remember how short our time is, and that only one life, and it will soon be past, and only what's done for the Lord Jesus Christ will last. Write thy word upon our hearts, and do us good, and bless the good things to our bodies. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to stand together and just sing the first verse, please, of our national anthem. Let's stand together and we'll sing the first verse of our national anthem. Blessing of God the Father, and the love of God the Son, and the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will rest and remain and abide with us all until Christ comes, or until Christ calls. Answer prayer for the Savior's sake. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seats again.